During the 1980s and early 1990s, Nancy Reagan, you might remember, wife of then U.S. President Ronald Reagan, had launched an advertising campaign as part of the U.S. war on drugs. The main slogan of the campaign was a simple message that said, "Just say no to drugs." Eventually, the slogan caught on and was applied to all sorts of different things and vices and violence and racism and so on and so forth. It just seems that the statement, "Just say no," was the catch-all for all things that needed to be avoided. Of course, it's easy to say, "Just say no." It's not always that easy to follow through. Well, last Sunday, if you remember, I opened the service with a reading from Titus chapter 2. And I want us to go back to that this morning because there's an important message in there for us about learning or about being able to say no. You remember the week before when Megan brought a message from Romans chapter 1? And it was quite powerful. And this morning I want us to look at this scripture, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is right." And really, it's verses 11 and 12 that caught my attention in this passage. What does it mean when it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men? It teaches us to say no. What does that mean? How does that work? It's easy to say no. It's not always that easy to follow through. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at three important truths about God's grace. What exactly is God's grace? And we're going to look this morning, we're going to see that first of all, it appears to all men. Secondly, that it brings salvation. And thirdly, that it teaches us to say no. The grace of God, first of all, appears to all men. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that whatever God's grace is, whatever God's grace does, and we'll look at that shortly, we know that God's grace has made an appearance to all peoples of this earth. In other words, there isn't a single person out there who hasn't been impacted in some way by God's grace. Now, you might say, well, what is grace? And that's an important question. And like I say, we'll get to that in a minute. But for now, I want us to really understand that God's grace is not limited to just a select few people. It's not like there are some really lucky people out there who have been given God's grace and others who are unfortunate and they don't get it. You might remember John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It said, this is about John the Baptist. "There came a man, John the Baptist, who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." And I wanted to emphasize that all through him all men might believe. Through Jesus, all men might believe. In other words, God's grace was for all men. It was and it is God's intention that all people be recipients of His grace. Now you might say, well, yeah, Norm, but you know, there are some people in the Bible where it seems like God's grace is really shining through, and And you're right, we do see God's grace in a special way on the lives of, you know, people like Moses, who was protected from the hand of Pharaoh. Joseph, who went through all kinds of trials and hardships, and yet God's grace was upon his life. And we can see that as we read the story of Joseph. Or you might think of Esther, who became queen, and how God protected her and her people from Haman when Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. We see God's grace in the lives of many people, and sometimes we think that God's grace is there for just those special people. You know, they are special in some way. And what I wanted to emphasize, first of all, is that whatever God's grace is and whatever God's grace does, one thing we know, it is for all people. God's grace impacts everyone. It impacts you. It impacts the people in your household. It impacts the people that you work with. And while I hope you don't have any enemies, if you do, God's grace even extends to them. Which fits in just fine with John chapter 3, verse 16, which I trust you know, for God so loved the world, not just the people who, you know, he wanted, some of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Again, God's grace, God's love, God's gift for everyone. Not just one or two or a few or so ever many. And that's the first thing we really need to understand about this passage from Titus chapter 2. God's grace appears to all men. A second thing that we need to understand is that the grace of God brings salvation. That's what it says. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, now this is where, you know, we really need to take a few minutes to learn about this, to read up about this. How in the world does God's grace bring salvation? And this is really the heart of the Christian message. First of all, God's grace opens our heart and mind to the reality of sin in our lives. Now, I know theologians sometimes have big words, and the word that theologians use for this is prevenient grace. Okay? Prevenient grace is the grace that goes before us. It kind of paves the way for us. It paves the way for us spiritually so that even before we realize we are sinners, it awakens us, it awakens our spirit to the realization of that fact. Without prevenient grace, we would be hopeless in our sin. We wouldn't even recognize it as sin. We would just go on our way. Prevenient grace is the grace that goes before us. It paves the way for us spiritually. It opens our hearts, our minds, our eyes to the reality, to the effect of sin. It protects us as we go along. That's prevenient grace to all men. It's available. Secondly, God's grace is what enables us to be forgiven. That's what we celebrated at communion a few moments ago. To be a new and different person. To be a new creation. And this is what theologians call justifying grace. Prevenient grace and justifying grace, or saving grace. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. We deserve judgment. We do. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve judgment. We deserve death. Instead, we are offered life. We are forgiven. We are made a new creation. That's justifying grace. We can't earn it. We cannot earn that. For we cannot buy it. It is a gift of God, just like all forms of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." That's grace. Justifying grace. We sing about it often. We sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? That's the grace we're talking about. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Those are some of the songs we sing about God's justifying grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace. Justifying grace. First, there's the prevenient grace leading us onward, opening the way. There's justifying grace or saving grace that helps us to cross over from death to life. And there's a third kind of grace at work in us, the work of, and this is also the work of God, and this is what theologians like to call sanctifying grace. This is the grace of God that moves us towards Christ-likeness. It's the grace of God that transforms us into His likeness, into His image. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." And what Paul is praying for the Thessalonians there is that God's sanctifying grace would be at work in their lives. That God would do a transformation in their lives and change them and draw them closer to the Lord and make them into His likeness. And then it says, towards the end of that, "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Now, it's important for us to remember that this is a work of God. All grace is a work of God. That's why it's grace. If it was my work, it wouldn't be grace. It would be my earnings. You go to work, you punch the clock, you put in your 8 hours, you take your pay and you go home. That's not grace. And if I can do what I need to do in order to become what God wants me to become, if I could keep all the zillion rules, and if I could do this and keep my hair this and wash my hands that and whatever else you want to create, and somehow through all of that, that I am going to be in the image and likeness of God, that's not grace. Grace is God's work. Grace is God's gift. And so often, and we do it, we try to mix up grace with our own effort. Sometimes we figure that we can fix ourselves, and we can't. This is where many times we run into a problem. We can't fix ourselves. We can only come to the place where we understand we are broken and cry out to God to fix us. By God's grace, our spiritual lives are awakened. By God's grace, we have crossed over from death to life. We can understand that. But then we turn to our own strength and determination and all those sorts of things to try to become what God wants us to become. This is where we say, "Well, I'm never going to do that again," or "I'm never going to do this again," and I'm going to whatever. And we find that we get frustrated because whenever we say, "I'm never going to whatever again," and we mean it, we find that after a period of time, we've messed up. We've fallen in there again. And we get frustrated. And then when that happens, we're at a crossroads. And when we get to this point, we really have only two options. Number one, we either give up and tell ourselves that we simply do the best we can and live with the mess. You know, that's just the way it is. I tried, Lord. You know, I tried. I'm only human, and I can't do any more. And so we, in essence, we tolerate less than what God has for us. The other option is we realize that God is that God's sanctifying grace is what works in us, and we submit ourselves to His work. As in the scripture that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. In other words, we learn to trust, we learn to depend, we learn to submit to the Spirit of God and let Him do a work in us that we cannot do ourselves. That's what grace is, sanctifying grace. It starts with prevenient grace before we even know that we need God. God is at work in your life. Isn't that great? And when we come to the realization that we are sinners in need of Christ and salvation, God's justifying grace comes to work in our lives. And He changes us. We cross over from death to life. Even though we deserve death, God gives us life. He makes us a new creation. That's justifying grace. And God's sanctifying grace wants to transform us. He says, now you're mine. You belong to me. You've given your heart to me. You've made a commitment to me. Now I'm going to transform you into what I intended for you in the first place before sin came and made a mess. Sanctifying grace. And that takes us to the last point of Titus chapter 2 that I want us to look at. The grace of God is what teaches us to say no. The same grace that appeared to all men, the grace that brings salvation, isn't meant to just make us feel good. It has a purpose to transform. In other words, God changes us into His likeness. Now I know that as long as we're flesh and blood, living, breathing human beings, we will have warts and all. We'll have problems. But by the grace of God, by God working in us, by God's grace working in us, something that we cannot do on our own, that is how we will have any hope at all to say no to ungodliness and wickedness and worldly passions, etc., as Paul writes to Titus. The bottom line is that just say no doesn't work. You can't just say no on your own. I can't on my own. We need the grace of God to work in us and change us and transform us and motivate us and be present in our lives. God's grace in all its forms, prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace at work in us. That is how we can say no to ungodliness and so forth that Paul writes about. Our problem is we think we can do it on our own, and we can't. Titus 2, verse 14, when we go down to verse 14, it tells us that it was Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. You and I are a people that are His very own. That's His grace working in us. God is the one doing the work. Our part is to submit to God. Let Him do His work in my life. Let Him do His work in your life. Let Him change your heart and mind. Let His grace abound in you and fill you and move you. And by His grace, you will be able to say no, to be the people that God wants us to be together for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do want to thank You for Your grace at work in us today. And Lord, I recognize that if it wasn't for Your grace, I wouldn't be here, and no one that is here would be here, Lord, today. Your grace at work in us, calling us, protecting us, guiding us, convicting us, moving us, and working in us, Lord God. And really all that we could do in response is say, yes, Lord, do it, work in us. May Your presence, may Your Spirit work in us and have Your way in our lives so that we can be the people You call us to be for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.